I'm so glad you're here today as we talk about Curious About America on this special weekend in our country, this special time as we remember. We want to talk about America. We want to talk about how that we are to be curious right now, but even beyond that, we should be concerned about America. And today we're going to be talking about that from Romans chapter 1. Now, I'm so glad you're here today as we talk about things that are on our mind. Many of you might know that this series is based on a survey, an informal survey that I took over a number of weeks where I asked people, what's on your mind? And I asked people to tell me, what are you thinking about these days? What's going through your mind? Because I recognize that, I mean, these are some very interesting times in which we live right now. And although pretty much every culture, every generation has had its challenges and difficulties and things like that, we are living in some really interesting times. And a lot of people right now have a lot on their mind. And I just felt impressed of the Lord that I should do a series to help us through this season of life. And thankfully, hundreds of questions were turned in, hundreds of them. And I took many, many hours sorting through them, thinking about them, praying about them. And basically what I've done is I've organized them into 10 different sections. And in this series, we're looking at the top 10 questions and concerns that were raised in this survey. Now, so far we've talked about curious about Christianity, curious about earthquakes, curious about parenting, curious about end times, and curious about Islam. And now today we enter into the second half of this series of messages, and today we are talking about America. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about curious about money, and we're going to deal with things like national debt and things like that. And then curious about suffering, and then curious about work. And then we'll finish up this series with curious about evangelism. There were many, many questions raised in this survey about America. Many different questions that were given and concerns that were shared in this survey. And today what I'm going to do is I'm going to seek to address these concerns and to deal with some of these matters. And we're going to use as our foundation Romans chapter 1, because I think Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 32 give us a biblical context to work with in trying to address some of those issues. Now, as we look at the book of Romans, every time I use Romans as my text, I always like to highlight the importance of this book. I personally believe that Romans is the most important book of the Bible. Now, all of the Bible is equally inspired by God. I'm not trying to take away from the inspiration of the Word of God. But I believe there are certain parts of the Bible that we could argue are maybe more important as far as being relevant to our daily lives. And I would put Romans right at the forefront of that very issue. In fact, I'm in pretty good company with a guy named Martin Luther, who said about the book of Romans at the bottom of page one of our notes, "It is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which is well worthy and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn it by heart, word for word, but also that he should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. For it can never be too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes." And to that statement, I say a hearty amen. It is the true masterpiece of the New Testament. It is the true masterpiece of the New Testament. And these 16 chapters called the book of Romans are just incredible for us to know and to apply. Now, as this incredible book begins in chapter 1, it begins this way in Romans 1, 18 through 32. It says here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which, listen, for they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wow, what an incredible piece of scripture we're going to look at today. And in this passage, we're going to see why we should not only be curious about America, we should be concerned about America. Let's go to page two of our notes and let's talk about this whole idea of curious about America. Now, as we look at this, we're going to spend most of our time looking at the first point. And that is the reason for concern about America. We should just be curious about America. As we look at this text today, we should have an incredible concern for this country. I mean, this survey was right on. I mean, America should be on our mind right now. We should be thinking much about our country and much about our nation. And we ought to be looking at what's going on in this country today, not through Republican eyes or Democratic eyes or this person's eyes or that person's eyes. We ought to be looking at our nations through the lens of Romans 1, 18 through 32. Because this describes in specific detail where we're at as a nation and where we're at as a country. Now, when you look at this passage, you need to understand that it describes stages that people will move through. As I write in our notes, Romans 1, 18 through 32 describes the progression of sin, which leads to destruction. We should be concerned that our country is rapidly heading in this direction. Let's look at verse number 18 where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this passage is so important because it reveals an aspect of God that maybe we don't like to think about much, we don't like to talk about much, and this whole aspect of God is born out of the fact that He is a holy, holy, holy God. And because of this, because He's a holy, holy, holy God, the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The Bible tells us when we live ungodly, when we live unrighteous, that the wrath of God will be revealed. Now, we don't like to think about the wrath of God. In fact, I was a couple years ago, I was talking to one of our church members, and I asked this guy, what's your favorite book? What's your favorite book? And I'll never forget his answer. He says, there's a book called The Wrath of God. That's my favorite book. I thought, wow, I've never met anybody that their favorite book was The Wrath of God. But you know what? That said something about that individual. That they understand this whole dynamic that because God is holy, 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 because He is that type of God that, listen, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We cannot live ungodly. We cannot live unrighteous without experiencing the wrath of God in our life. Let's look at the second half of this verse where it says, speaking of a group who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Very interesting statement, particularly the word hold. The word hold there is an interesting word in that it means to hold down, or it means to suppress. It's talking about people that, listen, as it describes it here, who have the truth. I mean, they have the truth, they hold the truth, but they hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, people know what's right, they understand what is truth, but they hold it down, they suppress it. I tell you, I don't know any group of people that better fits that description than America. I mean, no nation has ever had the bountiful truth being revealed like this country. I mean, we have so many different pathways available in this country that are not available in many parts of the world to know the truth. The truth is accessible to us. The truth is available to us. And many of us perhaps know the truth, but we hold it down. We suppress it rather than embracing God's truth and obeying God's truth. And the Bible says when you do that, you need to understand the wrath of God will be revealed. The wrath of God will be revealed. Now, it's really important that we understand this passage is a progression. It shows the pathway of destruction. Now, as we think about this in relationship to nations and great empires throughout history, I want to read a statement made by Dr. David Jeremiah, who wrote a book called What in the World is Going On? And I love David Jeremiah. And I love this book, What in the World is Going On? And it's one of the books that I read in preparation for these messages. And in that book, he describes history and what history is like for great civilizations. Civilizations like Babylon, civilizations like Rome or the Greek Empire, and then today, America. Listen to what he writes. He says, the average lifespan of all the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history have been about, listen, 200 years. 200 years. So the average lifespan of these great civilizations like Babylon, like Rome, like the Greeks, like America, okay, has been about 200 years. During that two-century span, this is the pattern. Look at it. Each of these nations progressed through the following sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, and from apathy to dependence, and then from dependence back to bondage. In other words, these great civilizations were birthed, but over time took a pathway to destruction. Now, this is the concept that Paul is describing here in this section of the Word of God. He's talking about this slippery slide, this moral and immoral slide that people, nations go through. Now, when you look at this, it's important to remember an illustration that maybe you've heard before in your life. But I want to share this illustration with you, if you've heard it, to remind you, and if you've never heard it, to tell you, okay? Because this applies in a big way to this text. Here's the illustration. If you take a frog and you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, and you put that frog over in that boiling pot of water, you know what that frog will do? That frog will jump out of that water. Will jump out of that water. If you take that same frog, but you do something differently, and this time what you do is you take that pot and you start out with room temperature water, you put that frog over in that room temperature water in that pot, that frog will stay in there and that frog will start swimming around. And then if you will put that pot on a stove and you will slowly, slowly turn up the heat, you know what that frog will do? That frog will eventually boil to death. You see, that's how Satan works. Did you know that? See, that's how Satan works. You know, he doesn't come to us with this tremendous, huge assault against us. Because he knows most of the time that just won't work. What he does is he kind of moves in slowly but surely. I mean, if he said to most men here today, hey, go, married men, hey, go commit adultery. Right now, just leave, go commit adultery. Most men in here have enough integrity, they would never do that. They would never do that. No, what does he do? He says, hey, you know, see this porn over here? You know, check this out, yeah? You don't need to read your Bible today. You don't need to go to church this week. Look at her over here. I mean, look at this. She seems to like you. And before you know it, and I've talked to dozens of men in adultery. I mean, I've firsthand caught a few on myself, okay? You know, that's how it works. That's how it works. That's how Satan works. Slowly but surely boiling us to death. And that's what you see in this passage, a progression. And as you look at this passage, you better be more than curious about America. You better be concerned about America. Let's look at it. How does it begin? Well, it begins with ingratitude. Ingratitude. The Bible says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, listen, they are without excuse. It all begins with the knowledge of God. See, God doesn't just pour out his wrath on us. That's not where it starts. God, first of all, in his loving kindness, reveals himself to us. That's where it all starts. God reveals himself to us. God shows us himself. Now, there are many ways God shows himself. In Romans 1 and 2, it talks about different ways God reveals himself. In this particular text, it talks about how God shows himself through creation. Through creation. Look at verse number 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. See, we clearly see God through the creation of the world, being understood by the things that are made. Listen, by his eternal power. We look at God's creation and everything he's made, we see his eternal power. And we see his Godhead Listen, so that we're without excuse. In other words, God begins by showing us himself. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. See, God's creation, the heavens, the firmament, all this stuff, heaven and earth, reveal to us, show us God. It shows us God Almighty. I love Acts 14:17. I just love this verse. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. I love this verse. The Bible says he didn't leave us without a witness. We have a witness. What is the witness? How does God show us himself? How do we know that he is good? Well, he does good things like rain from heaven. Do you know every time it rains, it's God saying, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. I'm loving you. I'm caring for you. I am providing for you. I mean, never complain about the rain. Okay? See, if it rains, we complain. If it doesn't rain, we complain. Debbie Poston, one of our missionaries, she put on her Facebook, pray for Saltillo, Mexico. We need rain. We're in a severe drought. You know what? I prayed for that. Every time it rains, God is saying, you know what? You need water, and here it is. Here it is. I want to give it to you. I want to provide it to you. And the Bible goes on to say in this awesome text, out of that comes fruitful seasons. See, God gives us the rain, and with the rain we can grow our fruits and our vegetables and all this living food that God provides for us. I mean, when you see this stuff, and you know, I love this time of year, this season, where you have, you know, locally grown stuff, and you have all kinds of good stuff showing up because of the season we live in. Man, it's great because it reminds us of God. When you look at that apple, when you look at that orange, when you look at that fruit that God provides for us, it's God saying, wow. In fact, a lot of times I personalize fruit. I say, God made this apple, and when he made this apple, he thought of me, okay? And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart, okay? He had my name on the apple, and he designed it for me. Praise you, Father, for your goodness to me. Praise you, Lord. Amen, okay? Living food. Filling our hearts with food and gladness. This is all a witness of God. This is God showing himself. And so what do? As a nation, we go out and teach the lie of evolution. We go out and tell our little children in this country, God didn't make this world. It just happened. It just showed up. It was a freak of nature. It was an accident. God help us as a nation. God help us as a country. Rather than showing, God, you're huge. Little kids, look at the world. Look at your body. Just look at your body. Have you ever thought of, I was thinking about my hands the other day. Hands are strong enough to do incredible things, but soft enough to feel the most gentle thing. Aren't hands cool? Hold your hand up. Say, cool. This thing is cool, cool, cool. Oh, it just happened that way. I was and all of a sudden, this appendix came out. I hope you're not dumb enough to believe that, okay? I really hope you're not. See, what happens was that leads to ingratitude, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. We don't glorify God and say, God, look at the world you made. And out of that, you don't give thanks. Neither were you thankful. But what happens? You become vain in your imaginations. Your foolish heart becomes darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Oh, Mr. and Mrs. Scientist, you think you're so stinking smart with your PhD. You're a fool. You profess yourself to be wise, and you became a fool. And you changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What should we do? Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We need to be a thankful people. We need to thank, as you go out and maybe spend some time this weekend outside, it's supposed to be a beautiful day tomorrow, okay? Okay, Jesus is not coming back tomorrow. There's not going to be any clouds in the sky, okay? So it won't be tomorrow if it holds up, okay? Just take a moment, look up at that sky and say, wow, God, you're so big. And sometimes I get weighted down with my problems and I feel so overwhelmed. Then I just look at the world God made and it lifts me to know that God is a huge God. And he loves me and cares about me. And I give him praise and I give him thanks. It begins with ingratitude. Ingratitude. And then it leads to impurity. Now that we've gotten rid of God. See, people don't want to think about God because God means accountability. God means a standard of right and wrong. God means judgment. So step number one is just to eliminate God. Offload God. What happens when you offload God? When you start telling people there's not a God, there's no creator and all this stuff, well, the Bible says God also gave them up. Now, this is a serious statement here. What does it mean God gave them up? Here's what it means. It means that God allows people to reap the results of their choices. See, here's what you got to understand about God. You see this three times in this text. God is a perfect gentleman. You say, what do you mean by that? God, hey, you don't want anything to do with God? He says, fine. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20 that, listen, you have to open up your heart to God. God's not going to kick down the door of your heart. Do you understand that? And you blow off God and you start telling little kids that God didn't make anything and that they're some freak of nature or whatever. And you start blowing off God Almighty. God says, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Have your way. Go at it. And what do people start doing? God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. See, God's not in the picture any longer. So what do people do? They start acting like the animals we told them they were, okay? And all of a sudden, God gives us up to uncleanness, to the lust of our own hearts. See, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you allow your heart to be filled with your own lust, okay? What do you start doing? You start acting that way, don't you? You start dishonoring God with your body. Now, there's many applications to this, but you got to, first of all, see sexuality, right? I mean, you can't help but see sexuality here. Where people begin to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. And in marriage, the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I mean, God is pro-sex. He created sex. It was his idea, okay? And within marriage, it's honorable. And the bed is totally undefiled. But God put some parameters on sexual relationships, and he said it's to be done within holy matrimony. And when you step outside of that and you start dishonoring your body and you start committing sexual sin, you become a whoremonger, you become an adulterer, God will judge. God will judge. I love Ephesians 5:3. I memorized this verse many years ago, and it's really been a good verse for me. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be, listen, once named among you as become a saints. I love that statement. Don't let this even one time be named among you. And what's the first one? Fornication. That's all sexual sin, including pornography. Let it not be one time named among you. And what does it say? Become saints, meaning live a godly life. Set your body apart from God. Now listen, I know some of you have sinned in this area. And you can never be a physical virgin again. That's true. But you know what? From this day forth, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can become a spiritual virgin in God's sight. And why don't you do it today? Why don't you say, you know what? This is not going to be named among me any longer. I'm going to live a godly life. I'm going to serve God with my body. It doesn't stop there. The slippery slide continues. Now we've blown off God. Now we're just kind of living it up. It feels good, do it. And then it leads to idolatry. Now, idolatry has already been mentioned in verse 23. But listen to what it says in verse number 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, little c creature, more than the big C creator who is blessed forever. Now, what does it mean, the lie or a lie? What lie is it talking about? Well, I think it's talking about the lie in Genesis 3, 4 through 5, the original lie. And the serpent, Satan, comes to the woman Eve. And what does he say? You shall not surely die. Well, what does Satan tell Eve? There won't be any consequences for your sin. You live the way you want to live. You take of that tree and you will not have to pay a sacrifice. Although God told you if you take of it, you're going to die. You're not going to die. In other words, there'll be no consequence for your sin. That's what Satan does to us sometimes. Nobody's ever going to find out. Be sure your sins will find you out, the Bible tells us, okay? For God knows that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. See, that's the lie, that we can be as gods. And that's what this is about, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshiped and served to the creature, that self, more than the capital C creator who's blessed forevermore. Exodus 21 through 3, particularly verse 3, the first of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The greatest God America serves is the God of self. We're selfish people. We're selfish people. Idolatry, I mean, we don't worship statues and we don't worship this, but I'm telling you, we worship self. We've rejected the capital C creator and we've made the little c creator our God to worship. But it doesn't stop there, does it? God's gotten rid of. We're not thankful to God. We're not giving God any praise, glory, gratitude. We start acting like a bunch of filthy animals and purity. Then we start worshiping ourselves, and that leads to immorality, and specifically homosexuality. Homosexuality. Verse 26 and 27 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women, even the women, did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Immorality begins to take a foothold. Now, we've already seen immorality between perhaps men and women in verse number 24, but now we're talking about a whole nother degree, and that is the degree of lesbianism and homosexuality. And that's what this passage talks about. As a nation, as a people, move down this slippery slope of leading to destruction, there's a phase where homosexuality will be embraced. And what we have to understand is when we start calling acceptable what God calls an abomination, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Now notice the words used here. Okay, verse 26 talks about lesbianism. Verse 27 talks about homosexuality, okay? Women with women in verse 26, men with men in verse 27. Now, God says this, okay? God gave them up. There you go. God says, okay, remember, you don't want anything to do with me, so have at it, you know? Go for it. And now we're moving on down this road, just moving 100 miles an hour, okay? And he says, then there's vile affections. Now, how does God describe homosexuality and lesbianism? He says it's vile, okay? It's wrong, it's sinful, okay? And then it's interesting, he calls it against nature. It's not natural. It's not natural. Now, what we have to do is we have to understand that people struggle with this stuff. We have people in our church that struggle with this stuff, okay? But we have to recognize God has a blueprint. And his blueprint is, and there were like three questions about marriage and homosexual marriage and all that stuff, okay? I mean, God has a blueprint. And the natural blueprint is that a man and a woman, okay? That's what you call a relationship. And God laid out the blueprint in Genesis chapter 2. God's word is clear. He was man all by himself. God says, it's not good that Adam's alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet. And God created a woman. A woman. And God said, this is a woman. And the Bible tells us that God says, okay, here's marriage. Marriage is a man leaving his father and his mother and cleaving to his wife, the woman, and becoming one flesh. That's the natural. In Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus totally 100% endorsed what Moses wrote. Jesus said, have you not heard that in the beginning he made male and female? And for this cause shall the man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife and become one flesh. That's God's standard. And anything outside of that is not natural. It's not natural. There's a sin issue there. There's a something gone on or whatever, but it's not natural in that fashion and in that way. And we can't start normalizing what God calls unnatural. But how have we gotten to this point? Again, the frog in the boiling pot, okay? The frog had got in the pot, and we've just slowly turned it up, and we've all adjusted. When was the last time you blushed? It's been a long time since I blushed. When was the last time you looked at something and it just shocked you? You just couldn't believe it. Folks, we're in trouble, okay? We're in trouble. And I'm telling you, we'll talk about money next week, but I'm telling you, God's not looking, okay? God's not looking at Wall Street, okay? He's not looking at the stock market, okay? He's looking at this stuff here, okay? He's looking at this stuff here. And we better be concerned. We better be concerned. Because Jude 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. Would you underline that statement? Set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The New Testament tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah has been set for an example. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, just read Genesis chapter 19. The Bible tells us these men who were actually angels came into town. And they went in this house, and the Bible says all these homosexuals gathered around the house asking for these new men, fresh flesh, okay? Come, bring them out. We want them. New men in town, okay? And the Bible says in verse number 24, God rained down fire and brimstone on that city, okay? But it doesn't stop there. The last phrase is indulgence. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. I mean, when you get to the homosexual and lesbian stage, I mean, all cultural norms, all cultural walls have been just knocked down, okay? And it is free game, okay? Free game. Indulgence. The Bible says being filled with all unrighteousness. And I'm not going to go through all this, but specifically 24 sins are mentioned here. I'll just read it again, okay? Filled, not just a little bit, filled. The culture will be filled with this stuff, okay? That's why I'm using the word indulgence. filled with all unrighteousness, filled with fornication, filled with wickedness, filled with covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, you say, hey, we know enough about God that he's a judge. Hey, does that stop them? Absolutely not. Not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Wow. And then we think of Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, let me stop here. I think three people asked the question about America and Bible prophecy. American Bible prophecy. People are curious about, hey, you know, we got all this prophetic stuff going on, possibly going on right now. And you know, what's going on with America? You know, All right, we got to get that reset. Go, Glenn, go check things out there. Okay. All right. I think we're okay. Somebody pulled the thing. This is happened about 10 times, and if we're not, we ought to leave. So, Glenn, would you go out there and check things out? Fireman Glenn? Okay. All right, I think we just ought to end, don't you? Okay, it's 12:18. Let's have a prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truth of it. Lord, we're grateful for our country. We're grateful for our nation. And God, we recognize that not only should we be curious, we should be concerned. And God, as we look at what's going on in this country, God, we just recognize that we need revival. We need you to touch our land. God, we need you to work in this country. And Father, we thank you for this land that we've grown accustomed to, that we've known, Lord. And God, we desire for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to experience the dream of America. Like on that video, the guy from Israel said, hey, we want the American dream. Not the China dream, not the French dream, the American dream. Lord, we're living that out here in this country. And yet, God, as we look at our nation, as we look at our country, Lord, we recognize these are serious times in which we live. And God, we pray, Lord, that you'd work in our nation, that you work in our country and do great things. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise God. Let me just fill in those blanks before I have to tell 10 of y'all the blanks, okay? Okay, let's go to the back of page 2. The reaction to concern for America, the reaction, okay? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have to look at why has God blessed America? You know, why? Why has he done this? And we need to get back to those things. Like, number one, America has been founded on God and his word. Are you really going to argue that with me? Okay. Just go downtown this afternoon and look at the walls, okay, and see all the scriptures. See the Ten Commandments. See the statements made by our founding fathers. You know, and there's a lot of people want to rewrite history, but you can't rewrite those walls down there, okay? Secondly, America's been a free nation. We've been a free nation. God has blessed us with an incredible freedom, and with that freedom comes responsibility. America has been a friend to Israel. You know, this Israel stuff is real serious stuff, okay? It is, because the Bible says, if you bless Israel, I'll bless you. And our country has been a friend to Israel, and God says, you curse Israel, I will curse you. See, we don't need to go back to 1967 about the land. We need to go back to 2150 BC, okay? God already told them what land they get, okay? And we need to go all the way back to 2150, okay? And then lastly, America's been a force behind world missions. What do I mean by that? 85% of the missionaries sent out in the world today are sent out through America, okay? 300 million people in our country, 6-7 billion people on the planet, and we're sending out 85% of the missionaries. God smiles on that, I'm telling you. Our only hope and our greatest need is revival.